Turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, all the way to verse 41. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37 to verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, all the way to verse 41. Now when they heard this, that's in reference to the crowd that heard the gospel message, they were caught to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you may open our hearts to your word and open your word to our heart, Lord. May you say to us, this is the way, walk in it. And I pray, Lord, that we may walk in your way, walk in your truth. I pray that you may give us a spiritual discernment and spiritual understanding this morning. I'm to understand what we're reading, but not just understand, but apply it to our hearts and our lives, Lord, so that we might please you and walk in ways that are acceptable in your sight. So quiet our hearts, Father, remove all distraction, and help us to focus on Christ and on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time, we started a series on important questions about Christianity, or frequently asked questions about Christianity, and the last sermon that we had was, what is biblical conversion? We note that biblical conversion is the response of unbelievers to the message of the gospel. Biblical conversion is the response of unbelievers, whether Jews or Greek or Gentiles, French, whoever you are. It's the response of an unbeliever to the gospel message. In the gospel message, there is a bad news and there is a good news. The bad news is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who is righteous before God. All have sinned. If you're a human being this morning, you have sinned against God. You were born in sin and you have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but eternal death. I want to talk about the reality of hell and why does a loving God send people to hell, which I think is one of the frequently asked questions about Christianity. But the Bible does say that the wages of sin is death, physical death and eternal death. But there is a good news, and the good news is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has made a way for us to be saved. The good news is that our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has made a way for us to be saved. The Father, in his love, has conceived a plan to save sinners from all eternity. That's verse 23 of our text. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love, fulfilled the requirement of God's law and died for our sin. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he was raised to life. And then the Holy Spirit draws us and enables us to receive the message of the gospel. So the Father has a plan. The Son makes the plan possible, and the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lord. That's why we sang that song. It was you that draw me to you. It is your grace. It is you that call me unto yourself. That's why we read in the book of Acts that God opened the heart of the saints. They were cut to the heart so that they might receive the message of the gospel. The gospel is God's work. And when the message is preached, it is accompanied by an invitation. The gospel message is always accompanied by an invitation to repent and to accept the gospel. In verse 40, Peter says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And the proper response to the gospel message is to accept it by faith as the only way of salvation. The proper response is to accept the gospel as the only way of salvation. The crowd said to Peter, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sin. We covered repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit last time, although I could have spent more time on the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's probably for another study. Today, I want to focus our attention on baptism. Peter says, repent and be baptized. John the Baptist prepared the way of Jesus' ministry about baptizing people. Jesus and his disciples also baptized many people. You can read that in John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations. How are you to do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe everything which I have commanded you. Peter told the crowd, repent and be baptized. And as a result, 3,000 people got baptized immediately after their conversion. Later on in Acts chapter 8, after Philip preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said to Philip, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? In Acts chapter 9, verse 17 to 19, when after Paul was converted, Ananias came to him and Paul was baptized immediately after conversion. It's very interesting. I love that text. When Paul got converted, the Bible says that 3 days he did not eat. He was blind and for 3 days he did not eat. When Ananias came to him and prayed for him, the scale fell off his eyes. He was blind. He recovered his sight. And the text said, immediately he got baptized. And after he got baptized, he ate some food. That's awesome. And he was strengthened. Immediately he got baptized. And then he ate some food. Except for the thief on the cross, every Christian that we look through the New Testament was baptized. Every believer in the New Testament was baptized. And also in the history of the church, although there might be exceptions. But Christians get baptized. So this morning, I want to talk about what baptism is and what it is not as well. I want you to know that I'm not going to speak about some of the more difficult texts on baptism, like the baptism of the Spirit or the baptism by fire or the baptism for the dead. I want to focus our attention this morning on exclusively on water baptism and its significance. So I want to talk about water baptism and its significance. I hope maybe in the near future I'll ask our brother Bayou to talk about the history of baptism in the church, in the early church, and forward, and how things changed from believers' baptism to pedo baptism and infant baptism and so on. I think he might do a good job at teaching us those things. What is baptism? Let us start with a basic definition of baptism. And I want to make sure we understand that I'm speaking from a Baptist perspective. Because Christie Street Baptist Church. So everything I'm saying is going to be coming from a Baptist perspective. Did I say Baptist? Yes, I did. Christian baptism is an ordinance by which a born-again believer is immersed into water as a public confession of faith. Christian baptism is an ordinance by which a born-again believer is immersed into water. Did I say immersed? Immersed into water as a public confession of faith. Some people can call it a ritual. Some people call it a sacrament and so on. But I think that definition covers what we believe. The first mention that we have of baptism in the Bible is connected to the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance, and baptized those who came to him. So we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Mark begins in verse 1 by seeing the beginning of the gospel of Christ, and then the author moves in verse 4 of Mark chapter 1 to say that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Although we don't have any reference to baptism in the Old Testament, we do know that washing, and we saw that in Sunday school as well, that washing was very important to the children of Israel. They had to wash their clothes, they had to wash their hands, they had to wash their feet, and sometimes their whole body. Washing was part of Israel's ritual cleansing. It was part of their religious practice and activities. In the tabernacle, in the courtyard, there was a basin of washing. It was meant for the priests and the Levites to wash. And those rituals were closely associated to the idea of inner purification or inward purification. When David sinned against God, for example, in Psalm 51, what does he say? He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." So they associated washing with water with cleansing from sin. So baptism is the idea of immersing oneself into water as a sign of repentance and cleansing from sin. Second question we want to answer is, how should one be baptized? I'm already given a little bit of an answer there. I believe that the biblical mode of baptism is by immersion. Because that's the meaning of the word. The word baptized, or in Greek, means to immerse or to plunge or to dip. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith says, "Immersion or dipping of a person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance." So immersion of that person is necessary for the administration of this ordinance. There have been examples where there's been, you can't plunge the person. I think after the period of the early church, most baptism were done by pouring or by sprinkling, because Christians were persecuted, they were hidden, and that became a norm. But if you look at the New Testament, baptism was done by immersion. And many texts in the New Testament says the Jordan River, or there was a lot of water there. That's the idea that you have between that. So baptism should be done by immersion. Who should be baptized? Often we people associate Baptist doctrine with the doctrine of immersion, but Baptist doctrine of baptism, at the heart of our doctrine of baptism, is not necessarily immersion, although immersion is very important, as we shall see this morning. But at the heart of our doctrine of baptism is the baptism of believers. And who should be baptized? Believers. Saving faith is the prerequisite for baptism. In verse 41, we read on our text, "Those who receive his word were baptized." In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they believe, after they believe. Clearly in Scripture, we see that belief and faith in Christ Jesus precedes baptism. Therefore, a child, an infant, shouldn't be baptized. Only someone who can consciously make a decision to follow Christ and to accept the message of the gospel can be baptized. Since a baby cannot make a conscious decision to follow Christ, I think we should reject infant baptism as unbiblical. That being said, someone has been baptized as an infant, that doesn't mean that the person is not saved. If a person is not baptized, or didn't get a chance to be baptized, that doesn't mean that the person is not saved. For example, the thief on the cross did not get baptized, and yet I'm pretty sure that he's in paradise, because Christ told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Although it's an important ordinance that we should all observe, we should be careful not to say that baptism saves people, because it doesn't save. Again, the Baptist Confession of Faith says, "Those who actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subject of this ordinance. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ are the only proper subject of this ordinance. Believer's baptism. Number four, when should one be baptized? I think according to the witness of Scripture, baptism should be done immediately following conversion. And I know that is not how we do it today. But I think if we look at the book of Acts, it seems that they will baptize immediately after their conversion. I think baptism should be among one of the first response of a believer to Christ. It's almost the first act of obedience. Repent, Peter says, and be baptized. I know many people, when you ask them about baptism, they say, I'm converted, I am saved, I accepted Christ in my life. And you tell them, you start talking to them about baptism, they say things like, I'm not ready, or I need more time, or I feel like when I get baptized, then everything changes, so I really need to think it through, and so on. And I think we want to be very careful with that. Saying that we're not ready to be baptized if we are saved, it might betray some things. It might betray perhaps a misunderstanding of what baptism is. It might be disobedience to God, because repent and be baptized. But it might be also the fact that the person hasn't really understood salvation, and perhaps that the person is not even saved. I'm saying that very carefully. Because the normal response that Peter gives, and you go through the New Testament, is repent and be baptized. The Great Commission is, how do you make disciples of all nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not optional. It's a command given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and confirmed by his apostles. Some people ask, well, what about children who have made profession of faith? Should they be baptized immediately? A six-year-old who accepts the Lord, should that child be baptized? And I think the answer is yes, if that child professes faith. If that child can explain the gospel message and give evidence of genuine conversion, absolutely, I think they should be baptized. And if the parents can confirm, yes, I have seen fruit of salvation in my child, I know that my child understands the gospel, then yeah, nothing should prevent that child from being baptized. There's been kids that have been baptized as early as 6 years old. I got baptized at 14. Some of you, different age. But I think if the person understands the gospel, they should be baptized. There's a writer who says, wisdom should dictate that when a child is able to express an understanding of the gospel and give a transparent, unprompt profession of faith in Christ, he or she may be baptized. So when? I would say at conversion. It's not wrong to have baptism class to explain the gospel, teaching, but I think baptism should follow conversion almost immediately. That's why I'm really hoping that we can fix our baptistry. And that one day someone will get saved and says, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? And I just go at the back and baptize them. That'd be awesome. Number five, why is baptism important? Some argue that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's why if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. I've mentioned the thief on the cross. That doesn't make sense. Baptism is not necessarily necessary for salvation. It's an outcome of being of salvation. Some people say that, some denominations say that baptism removes original sin. So you baptize an infant, and when you do that, you remove original sin, and you protect that child, because if that child dies before being baptized, well, that's it. That child's going to hell or purgatory or somewhere. And so you must baptize that child immediately. That is unbiblical. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some believe that after you get baptized, baptism sort of magically transforms your life. You know, there's magic happening in that water, and bam, you come out. And as far as I know, for the baptism I've done, you'll come out very cold. and that might be life transforming, but there's no magic in baptism. You're not more protected once you get baptized than before. So we should remove that. Sometimes tradition, as we saw in Sunday school, can replace the teaching, the clear teaching of Scripture. Some people believe that, you know, well, baptism is important because once you get baptized, that's it. Once I get baptized, you know, no more fooling around. You know, that's it. I'm going to be living for God. I got to do everything. That's why a lot of people wait, because, you know, they want to fool around before baptism. And I've heard that. I've said that. I think all those reasons are wrong. You might discover that you might be more aware of your sinfulness after baptism. And you will sin after baptism. And you will fool around after baptism. Not that you should fool around, but because we are sinful, baptism doesn't make you perfect. And so waiting to be ready to be baptized is a wrong notion. It's not an unbiblical notion. If you had to wait to be perfect or fix your life around to be baptized, you will never get baptized. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is an external symbol reflecting an inner reality. Baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is an external symbol reflecting an inner reality. It's an act of obedience. And as such, it's something that we must do because God asked us to do. Just like the Lord's table, when we partake of the Lord's table, it's a symbol that represents what Christ done on the cross. His blood was crushed. His body was crushed. His blood flowed from the cross for us, and we commemorate that. It doesn't mean that it's not a means of grace, that in baptism, there's nothing happens in baptism. No, I think in obedience, because we obey God, God always blesses our obedience. So in that sense, by obeying Christ and God and going through waters of baptism, you are blessed and you will be blessed in that sense. But it's not a magical kind of blessing. All of a sudden you become perfect and so on. I think baptism is important. I think Scripture teaches that baptism is important because it is commanded by the Lord. You get baptized because Jesus says you should get baptized. When they heard the gospel message, they said, Peter, they talked to all the apostles around them, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And immediately they obeyed. It's almost your first act of obedience to the Lord. It is commanded by the Lord. The response that Peter and the apostles gave them was not, okay, wait and you'll get baptized later. Make sure you'll be when you're ready, you'll be baptized. No. If you're saved, the Bible says you need to be baptized. And I would say the sooner, the better. But I think, and I want to spend some time on this morning, I think baptism is important because of its symbolism. And I think every believer should be baptized because of the strong and deep theological symbolism that is associated with water baptism. Number one, in terms of the theological importance of or symbolism of baptism, is baptism symbolizes our inner cleansing from sin. That's important. When you get baptized, you're saying, I am washed. And that comes back to the Old Testament imagery of washing. You remember in Sunday school, some of you were in Sunday school, our brother Crispin spoke about the Pharisees who had these elaborate things about washing hands and, you know, wash the outside. And Christ told them, it's not the outside that is dirty, really. It's really the inside. And washing your hands before you eat is not going to cleanse you ultimately. It might clean your hand, and I recommend everybody to wash your hands and use all the soap and whatnot. But that's not going to cleanse you. That's going to cleanse you from dirt and bacteria and things like that. But it's not going to cleanse you from sin. And that's what Christ was saying. Christ was saying, what you need really in this life is cleansing from inner corruption. The real dirt, the real corruption, Christ taught, is inside. lies, murder, evil thoughts, every immorality that comes from the heart. Those are the things that we need to cleanse. That's why David would say, cleanse me and I will be clean. But David was not talking about his body. It would be so easy. You know, you sin, you just take a shower. And you're good. That'd be awesome, right? No. When we sin, we have to go to Christ and ask him to cleanse us and to wash us with the blood of the Lamb. Baptism is important because of that symbolism of cleansing. When you wash yourself after a long day and you're sweaty and you're dirty and you play in the mud, and especially if you have children that play in the mud and they come up and they're all dirty, and then you take them in the shower and you wash them and they come out clean. And you say, clean like a baby. But that's what happens when Christ washes us with his blood. We're clean like babies. We wash all our sins have been washed away. And when we go into the water of baptism, it's like I'm like taking a spiritual shower, a spiritual bath. And when I come out, I am clean. Baptism number 2 symbolizes our union with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection. Baptism symbolizes our union with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection. In other words, baptism is a form of, is the gospel reenacted. When you get baptized, you're reenacting the gospel. When I went to university, when I was 20, I went to a church in Martinique. Some of you know that island in Eastern Caribbean. And when the pastor performed baptism, I was really impressed and amazed by that. I didn't get baptized that way. But what they would do is, they would always have a song that they sang. They always sang the same song every time we did baptism. And it was "Lo, in the Grave He Lay." And so the candidate would come, and then we as a congregation would have our hymn books and we'd be reading. And it would be, when the candidate comes, they give the testimony and they go down. With the pastor would sing, "Lo, in the grave he lay," etc. "Jesus, my Savior, wait in the coming day, Jesus, my Lord." And then the pastor would ask the candidate, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And he would say, "I do." "Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he was raised on the third day?" And the candidate would say, "I do." And the pastor would say, "Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation?" And the candidate would respond, "I do." And the pastor would say, "On the profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And the pastor would plunge that person into the water. And as the person is coming back, the congregation would say, "Up from the grave he arose." It's beautiful. Because that's what's happening. He arose a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And when you're getting baptized, that's what you're reenacting. That Jesus died for my sins. That he was buried for my sin. And he rose to life. And if he rises, I will rise. And as certainly as when, I've never heard of a drowning in baptism. But as certainly as when the pastor plunged you and you come back up, it reflects what Christ did. He was plunged into the grave and he came back up. Baptism is a reenactment of Christ's sacrifice. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12 says, "Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the workings of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross." When we are baptized, we're plunged by faith into Christ's death. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 27. "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Baptism symbolizes our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Number 3, baptism symbolizes our resurrection with Christ to a new life. Baptism symbolizes our resurrection with Christ to a new life. When you get baptized, you're also saying that just as Christ died, I am also dead to my old self. Just as Christ died, I am also dead to my old self. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man and a brand new woman. You're symbolizing that by your baptism. You're telling the world, I'm dead because Christ died. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We're baptized into Christ, we're raised to live a new life. But that new life doesn't begin at baptism. It begins when you accepted Christ in your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you already change. You're already living a new life. And the baptism is just a public statement, a public testimony of what has happened in your heart. You're telling the world, I am changed. You're telling your colleagues, you're telling your neighbors, because I hope you will invite your neighbors. You're telling everybody, I'm a new creation. I am in Christ. And although it might seem weird to them that you plunge yourself into water, especially in the winter time, and you come up, it's like you have no idea what this means to me. It speaks about what Christ, my Savior and my Lord, has done for me. It speaks to the fact that I'm no longer the same person. That I don't live the same life. That my repentance is real. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Why? Because I'm dead. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to sin. And I'm free in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm free to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. That's what you're saying when you're getting baptized. That's why baptism is so important. And then finally, I think there's an eschatological meaning to baptism as well. There's an eschatological symbolism to baptism. When Christ was facing the cross, he told his disciples that he has a death or a baptism that he's about to have. And Christ was speaking about his death, and you can read that in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45, or Luke chapter 12, verse 50, where we read, Christ says, I have a baptism to be baptized, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Christ was speaking about his death as a baptism. When I got baptized 30 years ago, I remember, you know, we got baptized in the ocean. We didn't have baptistry in our churches. We just, you know, wake up in the morning, you drove to the ocean, and then they made like a little makeshift bathroom kind of for you to change, and then you just went into the waves to the pastor. And then he baptized you, and then I remember that day, and I remember coming off the water, and I remember my mom waiting for me on the shore with a towel in her hand and tears in her eyes. I'll never forget that day. By the grace of God, he has kept me for the last 30 years. Not a perfect walk with God. And none of us can claim that since we got baptized or since we got saved that we've had a perfect walk with God. But we know that he's held us all the way. But there is yet a baptism that those of us who are saved will face. There is a baptism that I will face one day. I will face my own death one day. If Christ doesn't return, if he tarries, I will die. And I will go to the grave. But by God's grace, one day, just as Christ rose from the dead after 3 days, I will rise. And I hope that the angel knew up from the grave he rose. Because I want him to sing that. Up from the grave he rose. With a mighty triumph over death. He arose a victor from the dark domain. And I will live with Christ forever. I am looking forward for that baptism. When Christ rose from the dead triumphantly, one day death will not be able to keep me in the grave. I will rise. And if you're a Christian, there is a baptism that you're waiting for. Will you rise from the dead and you will live forever with Christ and with the saints of God? What a baptism that will be. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I plead with you, look to the cross. I pray that the Holy Spirit may baptize you this morning and draw you to the cross. That is your only hope. As Peter says, save yourself from this crooked generation. Turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. If you're saved this morning and you're not yet baptized, get baptized. Tell the world who you are. Tell the world what has happened in your heart. Tell your world about what Christ has done for you. Witness to the world. I've said that many times here. It's not altar call that shows to the world that we are saved. It's baptism. That is the public witness of our faith. It's baptism. And if you're baptized this morning, remember what it means to be baptized. Remember that day when you went down in the water and say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we sing, In Christ alone my hope is found.